Advent is a really curious time. As my family drove home on Thursday evening, we had this lovely Thanksgiving dinner with some old friends in the city, and we were in the car on our way home, and Matt's car, when he turned it on, it was the 24-hour loop of Christmas songs. It had started in earnest. And so as we're driving home, we heard Bing Crosby and Nat King Cole, and then we got to hear one of my favorites, which is Madonna singing Santa Baby, which for some crazy reason, I know all the words to Santa Baby. It's an old song, but not very Christmassy in some ways. As we made our way north from the city, you could see that stores were getting ready to open for Black Friday, and it was only Gray Thursday, and they were ready to go, and people had taken the afternoon and put up their Christmas lights, and so you had all this sort of Christmassy stuff going on, but it wasn't much like Advent. And it certainly didn't feel or look or sound anything like the gospel for today. And Advent always begins this way. Before we can get to talking about Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, we will have 3 weeks of predictions about the end times and the second coming of Christ. We will hear about the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And it won't sound necessarily very Christmassy while we're doing it. All of those phrases and titled ones, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, all of those titles belong solely to Jesus. And so I was really surprised a couple weeks ago to read that Secretary for the Department of Energy, Rick Perry, had said that he believed that President Trump is the Lord's chosen one, that he has been sent to save the country. Now, before you start going, oh gosh, what is she going to say about the president? This is not about the president. This is an important point to hear. The point that I want to make is not about politics or policy, and I want to be very clear that I wouldn't be comfortable if Rick Perry had said this about any president. I have incredible respect and admiration for Jimmy Carter, but if someone used the title of the promised one to describe him, it would be, for me, equally troublesome and bothering. Because for me, that title of the promised one is a title that solely belongs to Jesus. The word Christ comes from the Greek Christos, which means the anointed one or the chosen one. And in the Old Testament, anointing was reserved for the kings of Israel, the high priests, and the prophets. Nobody else gets anointed. And if you remember the story about David, when God sends the prophet Samuel out, and he is to go, and he is to anoint the new king with oil, and he sees all of Jesse's sons, and at the very end, he anoints David, this teenage boy who doesn't look anything like a king. But because God had promised, and God had chosen him to be king, Samuel anoints David. In the New Testament, the word Christ is reserved for Jesus because he is the one chosen by God to save and to serve. So having all that information in my head, I was more than a little restless when I read what Rick Perry had said. It made me feel out of sync with the rest of the world, just like reading about the apocalypse on the 1st of December can make you feel sort of out of sync with the rest of the world when they're focusing on angels and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. We are getting ready for Christmas here, but it is so different from the experiences a lot of the people that we see every day. Those people are having a totally different time this December. If you look at all the polls and statistics, it can be a bit confusing too to figure out what is the world really all about. They took a poll in 1990, and it said that 85% of Americans who were polled identified themselves as Christians. And in the last 20 years, that number has significantly dropped to being only 65% in 2019. And the survey says that of that percentage, of that 65%, only about 40% are saying, well, no, wait, I get it wrong. There's 65% of people, and then of that number, 62% say that they belong to a church. So basically, when you do the math, what that means is that the poll said that of people in the United States, only 40% would say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yes, I belong to a church. Now, When people say they belong to church, sometimes they mean, I belong to a church, and I come every Sunday, and I worship, and I give an offering, and my kids are in Sunday school, or they were in Sunday school. And sometimes it means I'm there, oh, you know, on Christmas and Easter, and when there's a special occasion, or if there's a wedding or a funeral. Our understanding of what it means to be a member of a church can be very different. Those kinds of statistics can be scary for church leaders and for pastors. There's a lot of stuff going on that people are asking, is the church dying? Which is a crazy question to be asking, I think, in Advent. And yet, as my friend Pastor Jen Phelps says, God knows how to deal with death. Jesus knows what to do in the face of death. He is all about resurrection. So we may say, well, there are only 40% of the people that we might know who belong to church. Jesus says, I can work with that number. I can do something with that. We need to not be afraid of what the future lies in our church for this congregation and for the church at large. But we also can't be complacent either. Advent is a time when instead of saying, well, yeah, I have a different kind of getting ready for Christmas than my neighbors might have, instead it should be a time for us to really shine and to shine bright. All too often, what people hear about Jesus simply doesn't match up with what we may come to know here. It doesn't even remotely resemble our experiences. A lot of the time, you tell people you're a Christian and they go, oh. If you tell them you're a pastor, they get really serious really quickly. Instead, they need to see, I think really we need to show them that the church is a place for joy and comfort and love, and it's also the place where we can get challenged and pushed and become better people. I hope you've had the experience that this is a place that welcomes you and cares about you, that the people who are the church regularly remind you that God loves you just the way that you are, and that they also, call you to be the person that God means for you to be. All too often, people think of the church as being negative or brittle, closed off, and irrelevant. But I don't think that there is anything more relevant than our need for grace and God's love, for forgiveness and truth. One of the greatest gifts that the Lutheran Church has to offer is our understanding of God's grace freely given. We celebrate Christmas because we believe that God came to be with us, that Emmanuel has come, that the Christ is present, and that even when we are at our worst, God loves us. Jesus loves us. The Bible tells us so. So at a time when we might be sharing who we are and what Christmas really means for us, it is all too easy to just be in the car listening to Santa Baby singing at the top of your lungs. It's not the same Christmas. It's fun, but it's not the same. Advent is serious business because it's not just about Christmas, but it's about the way that we live our lives, knowing the Christ, knowing the Chosen One, and knowing that He has promised to return. Of course, one of the problems with Advent is that it is so serious. The apocalyptic passages like today's gospel can be frightening, or they get dismissed because we think, oh, well, you know, it's been how long and Jesus hasn't come back, so I'm not going to really worry about that. It sounds kind of ominous, but, you know, we'll get through it and we'll get on to Christmas. It'll be much more fun. The Christ who is to come is the Christ who once lived among us on earth and who is known in the gospel stories for being gracious and kind and concerned for those who are in need. And it is an integral part, this living hope that we have, this expectation of Christ, is an important part of our faith because it says that there is more to our story and more to God's story than we've already experienced. There is stuff out there that we can only imagine and hope for and try to be ready for. God has something more to share with us. And so the hope that we have isn't and shouldn't be a personal thing. And it shouldn't be a private thing. We are invited to take that same hope of God's return, of Christ's second coming. We are called to share that with people who are in need. They need to hear that the chosen one who will come again will arrive like a thief in the night, and it will be unexpected and surprising. And so Jesus says, stay awake, be ready, do the things that I've asked you to do, do the jobs I've entrusted to you. Now, when I was growing up, before cell phones, long before cell phones, and when long distance phone calls were terribly expensive, my grandparents would come to visit from Minnesota, would drive all the way to California, and we knew they were coming. We knew what day they were going to arrive, but we didn't know when they might get to our house. And it was always a bit of surprise when the doorbell would ring and there they would be. And of course, while we waited, there were things that we were supposed to do or not do until Grandma and Grandpa got to our house. Don't mess up the living room. Put your stuff away. Don't leave that out. Make sure that, you know, you didn't leave toothpaste in the sink. Put your stuff away, for goodness sake. These are voices of my mother in my head. Brush your hair again. Did you brush your teeth this morning? And don't run off, but be ready for when they arrive. You see, it was the certainty of the coming, not the timing, which motivated my parents to make sure we would be ready. They didn't know when they would come, but they wanted us to be prepared, and so we needed to be prepared all day long. Because it might be first in the morning, or it might be last thing at night. We should have that same kind of certainty that God is going to return, and there is no telling when. It's very easy for us to sort of dismiss the whole thing and say, well, God may be returning, but not in my lifetime. So how ready do I really have to be? How much do I really have to share? What do I really need to know about my faith to share with other people? What do I really need to do this Advent to be prepared for God? Do I really need to be prepared for God? Advent is a reminder that the chosen one is coming when we do not know when, and we will be surprised, but we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to do the things that Jesus has called us to do. And I really think one of the biggest things that we need to be ready to do is to tell the story. To tell the story of God and Jesus and of the church. And so I'm going to challenge you to do something. You have all the words. You know the story. And so, when we get to the time of the Apostles' Creed, we're going to practice telling each other the story. This side is going to turn this way, and this side's going to look this way, and see how much of that creed you know without looking at the words. Tell it to these people. This is a safe place to tell them. Practice on them, telling them what you believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. Because this Advent, then you will have the story to tell. Ready and waiting, let me tell you what Christmas is about. Let me tell you what church is about. Let me tell you about Advent.